when it's Easter, there is so much to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have done that in the past. We have put together complete kind of Easter series and sermonettes talking about the resurrection, the evidence that commands us to take the resurrection seriously. Did you know there is more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is for the War of 1812? I mean, there is so much, you know, scientists we look at, we have all these theories about, scientific theories about how the world started and all that. There's more evidence for the resurrection of Christ than there is for any of that other stuff. It is just so prevalent within human history that Jesus came, he lived, he died, and he rose again. The world has been forever changed by the 3 years of ministry of Jesus Christ. And maybe next year we'll take a more apologetic approach. But this year, we're going to stay right here in Mark because I want to take you through 6 verses on a little journey. And let me say this up front. You're going to be scared at first. We're going to talk about God's anger. Then we're going to talk about God's grace. And then we're going to talk about God's power. Right? Because Easter is that morning. Now, I know, when I get home after this service, my family, James David, stand up, buddy. Let everybody see that tie you've got on. Yeah. Turn around. Go ahead. Let everybody see. That's my boy. See, Daddy, I'm 40. I don't have to wear ties. He still has to wear a tie. Briar's got one on too. After this service, we're going to go home. We got about an hour's worth of pictures to do. Yay, Jesus! And I know we have made this thing about pastel colors and Easter eggs and cute bunnies. But this is one of the most masculine days of our year. All right, this is the, for all the, we should have called our church Braveheart Church, just so you know. 4 points is cool, and it's all back there if you want information. But like William Wallace in that great scene in that movie yells out freedom at the end, this is where Easter is, when we celebrate God showing his power, yelling out freedom, the voice of God crying out, showing his power. And that's where we're going to end today. But first, we've got to go on a little journey. We're going to find that journey in Mark chapter 3. This is not something we handpicked out of the Bible for today. If you're new here, we go through books of the Bible. Since 2008, we have walked through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, 17 books of the Bible. Praise God for God growing us in his word so we can see the full scope of his majesty and what he's doing in his plan. So this is just where we find ourselves. And I believe in a sovereign God who's good enough to put us right here on Easter Sunday in Mark chapter 3. Again, verse 1. He entered the synagogue. This is talking about Jesus and his disciples. If you were here last week, you remember that Jesus and his disciples, it was a Sabbath day, they were walking through the fields, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, were watching Jesus carefully, trying to find something wrong with him, and they brought accusations against him that he was working on the Sabbath because he and his disciples were taking some grain and eating the seeds, and they're like, oh no, you're harvesting, that's work, you can't do that. And Jesus said, look, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Right, he puts them in their place, but they're still watching him. So it's still the Sabbath day. Jesus and his disciples leave the field. They go to a synagogue where Jesus begins to preach and to teach, which is what rabbis, teachers of the law, did. He enters the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. Just for a little context, most of you have seen someone in your life with a withered hand. The withering of a hand usually happens in the womb because of an umbilical cord wrapped or because the baby is laying a certain way and the hand just doesn't have the ability to form as it should. So when the baby's born, as the baby becomes an adult, that hand always appears to be deformed. It appears to be unhealthy. It doesn't have its full strength from the wrist, the hand, and the fingers themselves. They're all just a little bit unformed. And there's a man there in this synagogue where Jesus is preaching with a withered hand. Now watch what happens. And they watched Jesus They being the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the keepers of the rabbinic tradition. God says one thing, but they say a whole lot more. And what they say, they think, is just as good as what God says. So they're there to protect their rabbinical heritage, their rabbinical tradition. They're watching Jesus carefully. Why? So that they might accuse him. I'm going to read that verse again, verse 2. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. You know, God said in the book of Exodus to keep the Sabbath holy. The rabbis, the religious leaders of the day came up with a lot of stuff that said, hey, here's what it means to keep the Sabbath holy. And we talked about some of the ridiculous laws that they made up. God gave the Sabbath as a gift to man, so man had time to put his work down and to rest and relax and worship and keep his soul right with God, to meditate, to seek after God. The Sabbath was a gift to man, but the religious leaders had made it a burden unto man. 24 chapters of laws and regulations on what it meant not to work. I'll just give you one today because it was my favorite. On the Sabbath, they said you couldn't wash yourself, because in washing yourself, water may run down your body and fall onto the floor, thus cleaning the floor. And we all know cleaning the floor is work, so clearly not allowed on the Sabbath. That crazy. None of you are with me, so I'll move on. So they're protecting their tradition. They're watching Jesus. They know the withered hand man is there. They've seen Jesus before. What does Jesus do everywhere he goes? He heals. So they're watching him intently to see if he would heal this man on the Sabbath. Why were they so intensely looking upon Jesus? They were looking to accuse him. When you go to the Mark blog this next week in your small groups, you're going to see that the first little section laid out is when you come to situations and you're seeing things the wrong way from the beginning, it always leads you to the wrong outcomes. And I just want to say this quickly before we move on. What are you in here this morning for? There are many who have come with hearts and minds open with hope to hear from Jesus this morning, to celebrate his resurrection, to hear his word, to grow in their faith. But that's not everybody in this room. Some of you, we're in 2015. There's a lot of anti-Christian sentiment everywhere you look, in our television programming, in our satellite programming, in our literature, in all forms of media. There's a real thrust of anti-Christianity in our world today. I guarantee you, some of you are sitting in this room this morning. Maybe you told your spouse, I'll give you one shot. Or maybe you're just here because you're curious and you want to hear what a preacher would say on Easter. But there's in the back of your head, there's a skepticism. You came in here this morning looking to find something wrong. Isn't it amazing? And psychology tells us you find what you're looking for. Have you ever found a shark's tooth on a beach? I haven't. Do you know the kind of people who find shark's teeth on the beach? They're the people who are looking for shark's teeth on the beach. I've probably stepped on 1,000 of them as I'm walking through the sand, but I'm not looking for them. If you came in here just like the Pharisees, they came looking to find something wrong. They came looking skeptically at Jesus. And although there was nothing wrong with him, they were able to find something. Oh, I bet he's going to heal this guy on the Sabbath. What a terrible thing for Jesus to do. But in the eyes of the Pharisees who were looking for something wrong, that is just what they needed to continue their outrage against the Son of God. What are you looking for this morning? My prayer is that you're looking for the hope that is found in Christ Jesus this morning. Because the Bible says, seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. But if you're looking to find something against our King and our Savior, you'll probably find there's probably something in my personality. It has nothing to do with God. I might say something today. Stephen Burton's back there praying and fasting. I think he may be speaking in tongues back there today this morning. Going, oh God, help him to stay off the rabbit trails. If you're looking to find something wrong, you've come to the right place. You'll find it here. The Bible, in a moment, calls that hard-heartedness. When you don't want to believe and you're looking for something wrong so you don't have to believe, it's a problem. And I pray that even now, Lord Jesus, these next 20 minutes, Father, open all of our hearts in this room. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word. Verse 3. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. So the guy with the withered hand, he doesn't care it's the Sabbath. All he knows is there is a deformity. He has had all of his life. And Jesus is this man whom he has heard heals and gives life and does good. So when Jesus says, come here. Now this man with the withered hand, he's got to choose. He knows the Pharisees are there too. He's got to choose between the pious eyes looking down upon him and looking down upon Jesus, or the man with hope who gives hope. Jesus says, come here, and the man obeys. Watch what happens. And Jesus speaks to the religious leaders. Jesus says to the withered man, come here. And then he looks to the religious leaders and he says this. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? You know, last week we talked about Jesus told the Pharisees, hey, have you ever read the Bible? You remember that King David story when David went to the tabernacle and ate the bread he wasn't supposed to eat so he and his troops could get some restoration and could be nourished so they could keep on in their travels? On the Sabbath, is it better to do good or to do bad? Because the religious, they're so pious and we've got our rules and we've got our laws and we're going to follow these, and these things that we're doing is going to make us better. Jesus said, what you're doing is ends up bad. You want to deny this man healing. You want to deny this man hope. Is it better on the Sabbath to do good or to do bad? Let me give you a little illustration to kind of bring you into our century. Stephen and I did not know this at the time, just so we're clear. But we found out just about a month ago, our pastoral intern, Steve Baer, which he has given me the thumbs up to tell this story, so this is okay. Steve, where you at? Stand up. Everybody give Steve a hand. Great job this morning. That was awesome. You're not going to be clapping for him in a second. Just see where we're going. So Steve, one of the responsibilities we've given him as a pastoral intern is he is in charge of all of our sacraments. When we do baptisms, he's the guy who comes in, sets up the stuff and the water. And when we do communion, he gets the materials and has a team that you know, passes out. He works with the ushers to make sure all that happens. Well, this was last year. We didn't find out about this till this year, but this was last year. We were here on a Sunday, and it was Communion Sunday, and lo and behold, Steve got the church, and we didn't have any communion wafers. So he's in a frantic, we're doing communion that morning. He's like, oh my goodness, it's Sunday. God's people are doing communion. We don't have the wafers. What are we going to do? So he jumped. The cups. Okay, the cups, not the wafers. We're a very accurate church. Very accurate. Cups. Thank you, Steve. It wasn't the body of Christ. It was just the cup that held the blood of Christ. That's a good point. So he forgot the cups. So he's in a frantic. What are we going to do? The place where we get the cups is closed on Sundays, and it's way out anyway. So he runs to our neighbor church down the street, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, oh my goodness, I need cups. We're doing communion this morning. They're going to kill me. Please, do you have any cups so we can borrow? And so the nice lady there, was it a lady or was it a man? I don't know. No, not the, I'm not talking about Christmas Eve yet. I'm talking about the time before that. See, again, it's going to get great. Just let me tell the story, and you can write a blog later about the corrections. All right, so this happened twice. And that's, see, you ruined the punchline, man. So he goes, and somebody shows him where the cups are, and let him borrow cups, and the day is saved. We have communion as God's people, and everything's good. Fast forward a month. We do communion about every month. It's our Christmas Eve service. Kind of an important day for us. Some of you are here for Easter. Last time you came to church was Christmas Eve. Good to have you back. Thanks for being here. So Christmas Eve, big day for the church and Jesus' birth. And so once again, Steve forgets about the cups. So he runs back to the same church, and lo and behold, nobody's there to greet him at the door. They're in the middle. Everybody is in there having their Christmas Eve service. He can't find anyone to talk to, but Steve knows where the cups are. So he walks into the room, takes the cups, and then comes back to 4 points, and our service is saved. Amen! The ingenuity of a pastoral intern. But now some would say, Steve, you thief. We did buy new cups and return the cups, just so we're all clear. Amen! Is it better to do good or evil? Did we need to celebrate the Lord's Supper on Christmas Eve? Yes. Were there cups available? Yes. Did he have every intention of replenishing the cups that he took? Yes. Everything was. It's better to do good than evil. Amen. That's a good illustration, I think, of what Jesus did on the Sabbath and what he's fixing to do here. Now, let's get into some serious stuff. Is it better to do good or evil? To save life or kill life? No. As they say on the basketball court, no blood, no foul. Street basketball, that is. Some of you are going, what kind of church do we go to? I don't know. Of course, the religious leaders are silent. Because when you're looking at a guy with a withered hand and Jesus wanting to heal, but they've got rules against healing on the Sabbath, it's kind of hard to say anything to promote your case. So they're just silent. They have nothing to say, nothing to offer. They're not there looking for truth anyway. They're looking to find something wrong with Jesus. And he looked around at them, verse 5, and here's where we're going to kind of unpack and finish up. And he looked around at them with anger. Now, this just isn't, you know, the ESV translates, and it translates it well, anger, but this word doesn't carry the meaning of just Jesus is perturbed. It doesn't even carry the meaning of a righteous indignation. This word, better translated, I want you to feel the effect of the full meaning of this word. Jesus is angry, and what this means is Jesus is furious. He is filled with fury. And many people today have a real problem with angry Jesus. But you know what? He shows up quite a bit in the New Testament. We love to think about Jesus as the hippie wearing a long dress, the little basket of flowers, and peace and love and happiness and whatever you want to do. Bless you. And some of you, as I talk about the anger of God, you're going to be afraid. You're going to feel frightened. There's going to be a terror that rightly should rise up in you. This should mess with you. Because we're talking about the God of the universe perfectly holy and righteous in all that he is. He is a self-sustaining righteousness, a perfection, a holiness that is incomprehensible to the human mind. You think about the most holy man or woman you could possibly fathom, and a lot of us would have the same answers. We would talk about Mother Teresa, and we would talk about Gandhi, and we would talk about the Pope, and we would talk about these men and these women who have given up everything and taken vows of poverty and fasted long periods of time and live in the wilderness, devoting themselves fully to meditation. We would just say, oh, they're so holy, they're holy people. But if you would place them next to the God of the universe, they would look as red as scarlet to the holy, bright, white purity of God himself. When we read the Bible, we read about a God who is angered by human sin. Sin is a problem. And we're fixing to move into a section where we talk about God's grace and his desire to save. But first, you've got to understand that there is, just like in the song we sang this morning, there is the wrath of God towards impurity, imperfection, unholiness, and unrighteousness. What we encapsulate with one little word called sin. Sin is a problem, and the wrath of God is rightly just to be angry at sin, because sin is not what he created us for. Sin is not what he created this world for, but sin now plagues this world and his creation. And God is so patient, loving, and kind, and his wick is so long. But there are examples all throughout the Bible, and people have a huge problem with Noah and the flood. But God patiently waits, desiring, wanting to be saved. Did you know God builds an ark, puts Noah in the ark? Noah's preaching righteousness the whole time. He was considered righteous because of his faith in who God is and what God did. Did you know if people would have believed Noah's message, they could have gotten the ark and been saved too? But that's not the story. And people are mad at God. When God gives law, he's long-suffering. He gives every opportunity. He's done everything he can. But people sin. And there comes a point when God's righteous justice must be satisfied. When anger, and anger is in itself not a sin. Just that's what the Bible says, in your anger do not sin. To be angry is not to sin. So God's not a sinner himself. He is a righteous, just God who puts up with a sinful creation until that stench reaches his nose and it builds up and his wrath comes out and a flood happens and the Amorites are destroyed after long hundreds of years of putting up with sin. God says, enough! Just like any judge, when somebody comes up in front of a human courtroom and the judge goes, all right, I'm going to let you off this. All right, we're going to do some restitution here, but all right, I'm going to put you on probation. All right. Time after, eventually a judge says, enough! Enough! We're done. That is the God of the Bible. And this is to teach us, because there's coming a time still where God says, enough! There is a place designed and built for Satan and his angels. It is a place called hell, and it is a place, like it or not, the Bible says it's a place of eternal damnation, apart from the grace of God. And that baby has every right to cry. And so do you. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You better know who God is. So many humans, we want to take God off of a throne out of eternity and set him in our hand and judge him and judge his actions. When you weren't there, you don't know. Remember what David said, who am I to judge you? Who am I to even come to you, the God of the universe? And we, his creatures, we experience the same emotions that God has, but we want to judge him for having them when he's the creator who gave us those emotions in the beginning. We have a sense of justice. We have a sense of righteousness. We have a sense of punishment for doing wrong. God has built these things as his thumbprint, his image within us, so we should know and understand these things. But the deal is, we don't want to be held accountable. So we come up with all these ways why God's a mean guy who just wants to kill people. That is not the God of the Bible, but that he is an angry God towards sin. And when his wick burns down, there is literally, kids cover your ears, literally there's hell to pay. And God is righteous and just to have a place called hell. And God is righteous and just to sentence people to go there to pay for their sins. Let me say this before we get to God's grace. Because people have a problem with angry God. People have a problem with angry Jesus who makes a whip and clears out the temple. If you don't think that sin is a problem, if you don't think that God is angry about sin and angry towards sin, I want you just to look at that cross for a moment. If there wasn't wrath of God that needed to be satisfied, why? Why the cross? Why did he have to come? Why did he have to live how we couldn't? Why did he have to step in our place for our sin? You think that God's just going to sweep everything under the carpet? You think that God is not angry about sin? Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at the blood. Visualize the beating that he took. Visualize the blood running down his body. Visualize the wrath of God poured out upon his son for you. Sin is a problem and should never be taken lightly by his people or by anybody else. Jesus is angry and rightfully so. But you also have to understand, as angry as God is towards, we can look at this cross and we can see how angry God is towards sin. We can also look at this cross and see how much God loves all that Jesus did on our behalf. God is merciful, loving, and just. At the same, his justice is fully satisfied upon the cross, as is his grace. And somebody should say amen there. Look what Jesus, look at this. He looked at them with anger. The next word is grieved. God isn't angry because he wants to be angry. He's a loving, good, just, righteous, beautiful, wonderful, merciful, loving God, full of peace, beauty, joy, and happiness. I think that's an REM song. Shiny, happy people. Got to lighten the load in here. He's grieved. Jesus doesn't want to be angry. That's why Timothy says it's the desire of God that all should be saved and come to God's desire is to save. That's why Noah built an ark. It's why Jesus came and died in our place. Salve, look, some of you can sit there and you can be mad at God and this can't be real because God's mean. If God existed, he would never give. Or you could just believe he is who he says he is and accept the free gift of salvation he provides for you. Because some of you, you're going to go to hell mad at God. It's your fault. He's done everything for you already. So lay in your bed and be mad at him. Lay in your bed and philosophically challenge, how could God do it? Just accept what he's done. His wrath is real. So is his love and his grace. And he's done it all in Christ. His desire is to save. It's why Jesus left eternity and stepped into space and time to show us the Father. God loves you this morning. He's done everything this morning. He was angry and grieved at their hardness of hearts. Let's talk about us and our response, because salvation is time sensitive this morning. God has a problem with sin, and we are sinners. That's a big problem. You better understand it. God has also shown us grace by sending Jesus to die in our place for our sin. But the problem of hard-heartedness we need to talk about in this room this morning, because when you look at this cross, how do you look at it? Who is texting on Easter Sunday morning? I thought that was my phone. I'm like, really? When you look in this cross, see, a hard heart. And listen, Christians, this is talking about unbelievers right here. But did you know in chapter 8 of Mark, we're going to talk about how Christians can have hard hearts too? How Jesus' own disciples had hard heart. The Bible uses the same language. There is something about the way we choose to believe that either softens our heart toward the gospel or hardens it. So as you're hearing the words coming out of my mouth, as you're hearing the scriptures, as you're looking at this cross, what's going on right here? Is your heart, can you feel it constricting and going, no, this can't be true. I don't want to believe that. Because a lot of people go there and their hearts are hardened toward the gospel. The hearts are hardened toward the only grace that can save them. Some of you were raised in religious homes and you think, if I choose to believe in that, that means I'm going to have to stop this and stop that and I'm going to have to change the way I drive, I'm going to have to do it. Look, forget all the religion, forget all the garbage. It's not your work, it's what he, all you have to do is believe in Jesus, what he's done for you on the cross. Just start there. Stop trying to think in your head what all you're going to have to do, what all you're going to have to be if you choose Jesus. Jesus will take care of that later with you. And most of it, most of what you think Christianity is, what you have to be, you don't even have to do that or be that. It's the beautiful thing about the gospel. It's what he's done, not what you have to do. Do you look at this cross? Is your heart just, Hard-heartedness is sin. The greatest sin, unbelief. And the harder, listen, here's the warning, and you find this all through the Bible. We can talk about Pharaoh. People are always mad at God with the story of Pharaoh and the plagues. But 10 different times, the Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart. 10 other times it says God hardened his heart. So who's who? I don't know, Mark. How did God harden Pharaoh's heart? By giving him chance after chance after chance. How did Pharaoh harden his heart? Pharaoh hardened his own heart by hearing the chances and the opportunities to repent and do it God's way, but saying, no, I'm Pharaoh. We're going to do it my way. Are you hardening your heart? Do you hear this free gift of salvation? Do you hear this good news? It's been good news since its inception. It's never been bad news. But when you hear this good news that what God has done on your behalf, because you can never do it on your own, are you going, no, I want to be my own God. I want to make my own decisions. I don't want to submit. God's grace to you. Don't harden your heart against it like Pharaoh. 10 opportunities God gave to Pharaoh, and 10 times Pharaoh said, I will not repent. I'm doing this my way. And Pharaoh reaped the wrath of God upon his own head for his hardness of heart. Just like the Pharisees reaped the wrath. You don't have to reap the wrath of God upon yourself for your sin, because Jesus has already been punished for you. Won't you run to him this morning? He offers everything to you. Jesus, having been angered and grieved by the hardness of heart, he says to the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and as his hand was restored, and his hand was restored. This cross, Good Friday, Jesus died in your place for your sin. And he rose on Sunday, victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. If you're here this morning, there is resurrection power in King Jesus. When you look to him. When you receive, accept freely what he has done for you, there is resurrection. Some of you are like, I just don't know if I can believe. Push into the gospel this morning. Allow the resurrection power of Jesus to take a very deformed, hard heart and make it soft again. There's healing in Christ Jesus. There's hope in Christ Jesus this morning. There is power in Christ Jesus this morning. Amen. Don't make me stand you up and make you clap again. Because I will do it to give God glory and honor this morning. You may think you're on your last. And some of you would say, well, you know, Brent, I got saved, but the suffering, I'm still suffering. Is that real? Is that right? What about this resurrection power? What does it mean for me? Here's what it means to you, Christian man, Christian woman. Romans 5, chapter 3, or first chapter 5, verse 3 clearly says, we are glad in our sufferings as Christians because suffering leads to perseverance. If you're in this room and you're a Christian, you love Jesus, I'm talking about resurrection power, and you're like, I want that. What does it mean for me in my trial, in my tragedy? Suffering leads to perseverance. That means you don't wind out, you don't get tired on mile marker one. If you're running a half marathon, when that mile 12 comes along, you don't pass out. If you're crazy and you run full marathons like some of you people in here, you don't drop dead at mile marker 25. Perseverance is our ability to pace ourselves and get to the end, to finish the race, to receive the prize, to win the crown. Suffering has a purpose. It's to build perseverance in us. Perseverance leading to character. Character is, have you never taken an orange, cut it in half, and it was a watermelon inside? What it says it is on the outside, it is on the inside. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. When we stand before God, all our religious affections on the outside, perseverance brings all those religious affections to the deep core of your inside. So when God opens you up, you just bleed Jesus. Amen? Perseverance leads to character, and character leads to hope. Hope and resurrection power that can change everything about who, not maybe not your circumstances. God changes circumstances all the time. It's called healing. It's called miracles. It happens all the time. In fact, I got a new book by Eric Martaxis talking about miracles. They happen on their document. All the time, God's people are experiencing the grace of God through miraculous works. But even if you don't receive a miracle, God's resurrection power can be seen in pushing you forward through your sufferings, causing you to persevere, building character within you, which gives you hope in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Is anybody with me this morning? There is resurrection power for the atheist in this room this morning. There's resurrection power for the agnostic in this room this morning. There's resurrection power for the suffering Christian in this room this morning. Jesus has made it so. And just as he healed the man with the withered hand, may he reach down into our hearts and bring that healing to us through the resurrection power of the Easter Sunday open grave this morning. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. The Herodians are a funny little group of people. They were people who were loyal to Herod the Great. The Pharisees would never have any association with the Herodians, ever. But they were so hard-hearted against Jesus. They were beginning to make alliances with people whom they never would associate with before in order to kill and destroy Jesus. My hope for you this morning is through the Easter message of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning, that the Holy Spirit would cause your heart to be softened, that your faith would rise up, that you would be able to believe. Don't be like Pharaoh. Don't harden your heart, because it will take you. My dad used to tell me, sin's going to take you farther than you want to go. It's going to cost you more than you want to pay, and it's going to keep you longer than you want to stay. And I thought for a long time, my dad doesn't know what he's talking about. Look at all I'm getting away with. But my dad's words are true. And God's words are even more true. Don't be hard-hearted, because there is hell to pay. Accept the grace and the power that Jesus Christ brings into your life this morning. Band, if you would go ahead and come up. As they're getting ready, we're going to sing one more song, that forever song. And I pray some of you, you lost your hallelujah in the beginning. Maybe you walked in here without a hallelujah, but I'm praying this afternoon as we, or after this service, that you get your hallelujah back through this message, through the faith that God's raising up in you to believe in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll be able to sing hallelujah with us this evening. There are cards in your bulletins. As we're singing this song, I would love for each and every one of you to fill out that card and turn it in on your way out, because I'm fixing to pray. They're going to start playing, but I'm going to pray. And as I'm praying this prayer, come on. Christians, I want you to be praying with me. If you're in this room, I dare you. I dare you to say, God, you know this is hard for me. I don't want to believe this, but God, if you're real, soften my heart. Help me. Give me faith. I dare you to pray that prayer with me right now. Father in heaven, so righteous that we tremble before you, but so good that you've given us access to come and jump on your lap. There are no words to describe you. You are glorious. You are good. Father, for those in this room who just don't think you're good, God, forgive them of their hard-heartedness. God, send your Spirit. Break down every wall, all that heart made of stone, make it a heart of flesh even now, where they're able to reach out and grasp hold of the hope that you offer. In your Spirit, in the name of your Son, Jesus, may they sense hope rising within them in a way they have not felt. May they sense your arms wrapping around them, comforting them, bringing them into your family. May they hear. May they believe. May they confess your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning. May their lives be forever changed. God, for every Christian in this room, Father, I pray that the resurrection power, God, you're conquering sin, death, hell, and the grave. God, I pray that that increases our faith. You've already given us faith to believe. Now increase our faith to be your men and women marching triumphantly through this land in 2015. God, may we believe in your resurrection power to where we look at the obstacles, look at the trials that we have in our lives, and trust you even through those. Father, and sometimes it's hard and we grow weary in well-doing. God, undergird us, empower us by your Spirit this morning to remember what we have believed and what started our faith will bring us to the end, because you are the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, every time we want to make light of sin, may we look at your cross and the wrath that was poured out upon Jesus and know that sin is not okay. Father, and when we sin, when we fall short, may we also look to the cross to see your grace, how much you love us by pouring your wrath out upon your Son so that we might have life when we don't deserve it. God, may we be growing as Christian men and women. If we were opened up The religious affections we profess on the outside would be the core of our being on the inside. May the gospel be so central within us. Create in us that perseverance that brings character, that brings hope. It's all about you, Jesus. We love you this morning. I'd like everyone to repeat this prayer after me. Father in heaven, I admit I am a sinner. I am not perfect, and I can never be. When I look at your law, I will always fall short. I am a sinner, but I also know that you are gracious and good, and you have made a way for me, a sinner, to be reconnected with you, to have what I don't deserve through Christ Jesus. I believe this truth. I believe this gospel. And through your resurrection power, change me, transform me, make me more like Jesus. Bring me safely to your heavenly kingdom, and I will give you glory, and I will worship your name for this great gift you have done for me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.